I would like you to take the Word of God, please, and turn with me to the Gospel according to John, the 17th chapter, as we continue our theme on the high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. We come to a verse of Scripture in this prayer that reveals to us one of the great unsolved mysteries in all of the Bible. Some might say it's the only negative thing you'd find in this prayer. So why does God reveal it to us? Why does the Lord include it in His Word? Let's look at what the Bible says in John chapter 17 and verse 12. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Now, I have prayed earnestly that God will reveal to me the truth in this verse. We understand when Christ is praying in this high priestly prayer, and He says, while I was with them in the world, that He was alive with His disciples. We understand He kept them in the name of the Father, I kept them in thy name. He's speaking of God the Father to whom he prays. And he reveals to us that these are those that thou gavest me, I have kept. And when you've been given to the Lord as a child of God, he keeps you. Amen. There's no fear of your loss. He says, my sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. He says, no one shall pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no one's able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. So you're as safe in Christ as a Christian, as if you were already in the presence of God in heaven with him. We understand that's what the Bible teaches. But he goes on to say, I kept them in thy name, those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition. The son of perdition. This is a term also used for the Antichrist. Does that mean that he's speaking of the Antichrist? I personally don't think so. But destruction, damnation. That the scripture might be fulfilled. And no doubt this statement has something to do with God revealing to us this great mystery. I must say to you that I am perfectly comfortable if I never know the answer to this mystery. There's some things that the human mind cannot comprehend. It may have something to do with the fact that we don't have all the details, that we don't understand all the things involved in the circumstances concerning a certain issue. But here we have the Lord Jesus praying in the most intense moment of his life and ministry on earth. And in his prayer, he begins to talk about Judas Iscariot. So I want us to consider Jesus Christ and Judas Iscariot. We have the indication from the name Judas, which was a name used frequently, but this particular identity, Judas Iscariot, talking about where he's from, that most likely he was the only one of the disciples not from Galilee. The name Iscariot would have to do with where he's from. And he's not a Galilean. We learn from the Bible that here's a man that was a follower of John the Baptist. Just as surely as Andrew and Peter were followers of John the Baptist, and John the Baptist was the forerunner of Jesus Christ and came preaching, declaring the pathway for the Lord Jesus, Judas was among those following John the Baptist. We know that in the very beginning, he became identified with those who were following the Lord Jesus. He saw the miraculous things that Jesus did. John the Baptist was not a miracle worker, but Jesus was. Amen. He heard the Lord Jesus preaching about the kingdom. Judas Iscariot, being a Jew, would have been looking for the kingdom to come in his time. Some believe that because of his disappointment in Christ, the actions that we read about, the things he committed, the sinful things he did, were motivated by the fact of his disappointment that Christ did not set up a kingdom and become the king. I think there's too much supposition in that to assume that that's the reason. But the great mystery remains. Here someone could be so identified with Christ, could be with the Lord Jesus and be an eyewitness to the miracles of the Lord Jesus and hear the teaching and preaching of the Lord Jesus and then die and go to hell. As a matter of fact, as he listened to the teaching and preaching of the Lord Jesus, and he witnessed the miraculous work of the Lord Jesus, it's my firm conviction that he never was converted to Christ. He was never a truly repentant sinner who came to Christ for salvation. But he was an eyewitness to all that the Lord did, and all others saw Christ doing. Yet, he was not a Christian. He was not a true follower of the Lord Jesus. Even to this day, centuries later, the name Judas is not a name anyone would assign to someone they love or to a child. A Judas kiss, like the Lord was kissed by Judas, is a kiss of betrayal. A Judas kiss would mean that whoever kissed did not really sincerely mean what he appeared to mean by offering an affectionate move or an affectionate display. It was feigned. It was not true. They tell me in prison cells, when there is a place to spy on a prisoner, a hole created where no one could see the hole, but the person looking on the prisoner could watch the behavior of a prisoner from a secret hole made into the prison cell, that hole is called a Judas hole. It has everything to do with deception and deceit. And the horrible thing for someone like me is to imagine that someone could hear the Word of God and be associated with a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church, could witness the work of God by His Spirit in the lives of people, could see the display of the miraculous thing God does, and someone could be so exposed to that and die lost without Christ and go to hell forever. And then to intensify that, to think someone could be a part of a church like this and sing the songs, follow the crowd, engage in much of the conversation. Everyone imagine this person is truly a Christian. And then when it comes time to die and meet God, as the Bible says, it's appointed men once to die, but after this, the judgment, that God Almighty said, "Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you." That such a thing could happen. Judas' behavior is described for us again and again in the Bible. As a matter of fact, he and Simon Peter, the two disciples who are mentioned most to us. Why would God do such a thing? Why would the Lord record in His Word that someone could have such an appearance of being a Christian and not truly be a Christian, even to the point of getting to the place of prayer before Christ goes to be crucified for your sins and mine? And in that prayer, in the intensity of that conversation with God the Heavenly Father, that He brings up again that one of His disciples is a son of perdition, of damnation, that's going to hell, that's lost, that truly was never a gift from God the Father to God the Son because he was never born again. Surely, surely the Lord wants us to pay attention to this. And surely God wants us to stand before Him and examine ourselves and say by prayer to the Holy Spirit, "Examine me and show me and prove to me if I am truly one of your children. If heaven is truly my home." Surely God means by this that He wants us to come to the point where we're more serious about this matter than any other matter in all of life, because heaven and hell rest upon this decision and whether or not we truly know the Lord Jesus. So it's Jesus Christ, our Savior, or Judas Iscariot, so trusted, so trustworthy in the eyes of the other disciples, they said to Judas, "You keep the money for us. You watch the till. You make sure everything that's given is accounted for. You can be trusted with that, can't you?" And we learn from Scripture that Judas not only could not be trusted, that he used part of it evidently to purchase a field, later the same field in which he was buried when he committed suicide and killed himself. So here, as we examine this prayer and we come to this verse, we'd like to just read through it and go on. But there's some things in the Bible that cannot be ignored. And I say to you, what cannot be ignored in your life and in my life is whether you truly know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior or not. Right. Whether you've truly been born again. You say, "Well, I have an experience." He had experiences. You have the witness of the Holy Spirit in your life. Does the Spirit of God bear witness in your life? You say, "Well, I am as good as or better than the next." I think if you'd examine all the disciples, especially with the impulsiveness of some of them pointed out to us in the Bible, you would have thought, having Judas Iscariot as a companion, as a worker, would have been a safer, more secure thing than having some others as a worker. You see, there are some people who don't have assurance of their salvation, but some way rationalize all through their lives, well, I'm a Christian. May I say to you, why do you think that? Why do you think that? I'm not here to try to cause you to doubt, but I do want you to have to examine yourself to see if you be in the faith. That's what the Bible says. We read in Matthew chapter 1 about the birth of Jesus. I want you to notice carefully what God says as we review that for a moment. If you'll turn back to Matthew chapter 1, the Bible says in verse 18, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make a public example, was minded to put her away privately. Joseph is pondering these things. He's totally, totally surprised. Everything is set up upside down because he's been espoused, he's been promised, he's been given to a young woman who has pledged her purity to God and to him. And there's never been a human being in human history who became pregnant, who became an expectant mother, ever in human history. Never a woman showed up expecting a baby that had not had a relationship with a man. And Joseph assumes that Mary has betrayed her vow, just as we've read. But then the Bible says in verse 20, but while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not. Fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Now, no one had ever heard that before, because this is the first virgin birth and the only virgin birth in human history. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which, being interpreted, is God with us. And of course, we've studied the prophecies concerning Emmanuel, God with us. This is what God says distinctly about the birth of Jesus Christ. And then we have the scripture that tells us about the life of the Lord Jesus. A sinless life, so he could go to the cross and pay our sin debt because he owed no sin debt. But then when we turn to the gospel according to Matthew, if you'll turn there, please, to what the Bible says. In the 26th chapter of Matthew, as we begin with verse 21, and as they did eat, he said, verily I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. He's speaking to his followers. And they were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? And he answered and said, he that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. Imagine these close followers of the Lord Jesus, referred to as his disciples, hear him say, one of you is going to betray me. And then he goes on to say, the Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto that man. Would you mark that expression? That man. By whom the Son of Man is betrayed. And then the Lord says something. It's repeated in the gospel records and the gospel according to Mark. The Bible says it had been good for that man if he had not been born. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ is on this wise. God says he was the virgin-born Son of God. But here, the Lord God Almighty, who knows all things, says, this man, there is a man. His name is Judas Iscariot. That man, it would have been better for that man if he had never been born. I cannot imagine anything stronger being said about a human being. What if someone said of you, it had been better for you never to have been born? A child held in a mother's arms, a father rejoicing over the birth, loved ones witnessing someone growing and developing, and then someone identifying with Jesus Christ, the King of the Jews. But the Lord pulled back all the curtains, exposing something that God and God alone saw. This is the person prophesied of in places like the 69th Psalm. This man, it would have been better for this man if he had never been born. And I take from that not only his betrayal of the Lord Jesus and the dastardly, dirty thing it was to betray the Son of God, but for a person to live his or her life and then die without God, without hope, and go to hell forever. It would have been better for that person to have never been born. Especially to be identified with God and God's people, but not truly be a child of God. Now that's what this scripture brings us to. And the Lord goes on to reveal other things to us. If you'll turn with me, please, to the book of Acts. When the Lord is praying, and in his prayer speaks of this. In Acts chapter 1, typically we read through the first chapter of Acts till we see Jesus ascending and read of it. And then we come to the end of verse 11 and we stop, but I want us to begin at verse 12. The Bible says, then returned they, that's our Lord's followers, unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they came in, they came up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew and Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zealotus, and Judas the brother of James, not Judas Iscariot. The Bible says in verse 14, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. So they've returned. Jesus has lived 40 days after his resurrection. He's come to the Mount of Olives. He's ascended to heaven. They've watched him go up. And angels stand by and say, you men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which you've seen go up, is coming in the same manner. In other words, he's coming personally, bodily, and visibly. Just as he went up, he's coming again. And now they leave that site and they go to a meeting place. And there's work to be done. What work? The work of replacing Judas Iscariot. And the Bible says they were there praying. And in verse 15, in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together were about 120. And Peter speaks, men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. In other words, he's referring to a psalm that prophesied that Jesus would be betrayed by Judas. This is why the comment in Christ's prayer about the scripture being fulfilled. The Bible says, for he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity. And falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. Now this is the word of God. The word of God tells us that he went out and hung himself. And evidently his suicidal act was not discovered for a period of time. So he's hanging, perhaps on a rope that broke. And when his bloated body hit the ground, it burst out. The Bible says, and all his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch as that field is called in their proper tongue, Akeldama, that is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. So Peter is explaining this to the disciples after the ascension of Jesus. And in verse 21, the Bible says, wherefore, of these men which have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus accompanied with us, all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us. Baptism of John. Under the same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. Now here, Peter summarizes that we've got to find the new disciple to take Judas Iscariot's place. And they appointed two, Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justice, and Matthew. So you have this two people. And they prayed and said, thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas, that's Judas Iscariot, by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place, meaning not with us to heaven. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with 11 apostles. So they've taken care of business. And in taking care of this business from this prayer meeting with 120 people, they discuss some of the details of Judas' death. Remember, Judas sold Jesus. He betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. Remember, he went out from the disciples to do that. And evidently, from what we read, Judas had already purchased a piece of ground, not from the money that was given to him by the betrayers of Jesus. And so when he had cried out, I betrayed innocent blood, There was remorse, but not repentance toward God. He took his own life. His body exploded when it fell after he'd hung himself. And now he's been replaced as a disciple of the Lord. Now I'm speaking to you from a pastor's perspective, and I'm thinking, how many people have I preached to, walked with, prayed for, prayed with? How many who are numbered among us but have never truly been born again? You say, Pastor, who are you? I am no one. I am not the flaming eyes before whom you will stand. I am not the God you will meet. But you must face this question. Have you been born again? Have you truly been born again? And God's word tells us about the birth of Jesus, the sinless life, the Savior of the world. This is Jesus Christ. And God's word warns us of another who lived and died, and the eternal God, who knows all things, said, it would have been better if this man had never been born. Nothing more tragic could be said about your life than that. And so I say to you, is it Jesus, the only Savior? Is it Jesus Christ? Or is it Judas Iscariot? The Bible says in the book of Acts, to give us this holy record, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Nothing else will save you. Nothing else will get you to heaven. Nothing else will forgive your sin. Nothing else will prepare you to meet God. Only trusting Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. May God help us not to find ourselves in this 12th verse of the 17th chapter of the high priestly prayer of Jesus Christ. Know you've been born again. May this be a solemn day when the answer comes that you're truly a Christian.